By the way, if you're here tonight and you were not here this morning as a member of the congregation, you did not receive one of these membership involvement sheets, then please see me afterwards and I'll make sure that you get one of them so that we might have whereby we may be able to utilize your services in the work of the church to the best of your ability, and so we would appreciate that. I will say that it's always kind of interesting as a preacher, as you're preparing for your sermon and the song leader leads Tempted and Tried. Further along we'll understand. You know, when he has to encourage people to cheer up, my brother, it won't be long, and things such as that. I'm reminded of the old time. Well, Brother Roy C. Deaver was one of my instructors back some 30 years ago at Brown Trail. And I remember him telling me on one occasion he had gone to a song leader and he said, "Brother, would you stop leading Ready to Suffer before I get ready to preach?" And so I don't know how that actually turned out, but you know, we live in a life that is, we are surrounded by all kinds of devices that are designed with the purpose in mind of distracting us from our created purpose. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, we are reminded that we are created in Christ Jesus. I don't mean the beginning creation in Genesis chapter 1. That would also be a part of what we are talking about. But why we are created in Christ is to be a new creature and that we might engage in the works that God has given us to be a part of. And so tonight our subject matter, I think it was entitled in the bulletin, How to Improve Our Bible Classes. Now, I thought long and hard about the title after I had submitted the title. And I thought, you know what, there are a lot of individuals that are thinking this is going to be rather boring lesson on how to do Bible classes and Bible class curriculum. And you know, if I had done a survey and I would have asked each individual member here, how can we improve our Bible classes, I'm sure that we would have approached it from many different perspectives. For example, some of you, I'm sure, would have said, well, if we can get better material into our teachers' hands, then we can have better classes. Some of you might have gone, well, if we could get rid of a couple teachers, we would have a better Bible class. And by the way, Jaden and Nate, that was not yours, I'm sure, that I got that from. But, you know, there are a lot of different answers to several questions that we have with regards to our Bible classes. Some would have said, you know, if we had better material as far as the classrooms themselves, if we had a better workstation, a teacher's workstation, then certainly our teaching and our Bible classes would be better. Some have gone so far as to say, well, listen, if we just change the time, we could have better Bible classes. If we would change the material that we're teaching, in other words, not the Bible, but if we changed the way we approach some of our teaching methods, then all of these are items that I've gotten over the years in regards to Bible classes on how to improve our Bible classes. But I do want to hasten to say that this lesson has absolutely nothing to do with that. I think it is much richer than this discussion that we might have just on a topsoil basis. I think there are some things that we can do without changing the whole system of Bible classes that will make our Bible classes much more improved. And in fact, I want to suggest to you from the very beginning that there are certain words that you read so often in the Bible that you almost read over them without giving them a lot of thought, that demands of the New Testament Christian a consistent effort toward improvement. For example, reading the word abound, which we have on Wednesday nights in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, abounding in faith, abounding in diligence, abounding in this grace. In other words, continue to grow in this area. Well, of course, the word grow and growth, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is one of those words that we sometimes just run across, and we forget that the word growth implies development. And development is something that doesn't just happen overnight. It's not where you can just wiggle your nose and all of a sudden I have developed from one stage to another stage. By the way, I think you have to be over 50 to get that twinkling thing. But if you're not, ask your grandparents and they can tell you what that twinkling thing is. But it doesn't happen that way, you see. It happens over a process, and there is a development stage that must take place. And so words such as that imply, the word, it's translated out of one word, so I say word, but give all diligence. The word diligence implies a strenuous effort in the process of change. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, we are told to give diligence to add to our faith. Now, just that little statement there implies so much. That we are to give diligence implies that I'm putting a lot of effort and a lot of energy into what I am doing in this growth process. And the growth process there, the word add, is a very unique word. It's not just a normal word that we would come up with, well, let's add a little here and there. No, this is the word that would be used of choirs in the first century. Every city had choirs, and they would oftentimes go to competition, city against city. And you would have some very wealthy individual in that city, and he would sponsor that choir. And in the sponsoring of that, he would give as much money as he possibly could so as his choir would be outfitted better than everybody else's. That his choir would be made up of the best singers of the neighborhood. This is a word that would be used of a ship, a warship that was sent out, and it had everything it needed in order to do battle out on the sea. In other words, nothing was left out. They were adding to this particular ship. That's the word that's used there. And so that word in and of itself suggests the concept of growth. Well, what I would like for us to do is to consider three things tonight surrounding Bible class that I think will help us improve our Bible classes. What I do before I get to Bible class, what I do when I'm in Bible class, and what I do after Bible class are the three points that we want to explore tonight as we talk about improving our Bible classes. Now, if you want to improve our Bible classes here at 9th and Main, then it's not about which classroom that you're in. It's not about whether or not you're using like Jerry. You're talking about old school. Those high schoolers are having to go through, what is that, an opaque projector kind of thing. I mean, I haven't seen that since Thomas Warren, and he's been dead a long time ago using those old charts. That's old school. But it's not about which classroom you got. It's not about the material that you have access to. It's not about any of that kind of stuff that's going to make it better. Before you get to Bible class, there are some things that you need to have done that will make your experience in Bible class so much better. Now I'm going to give you maybe just a couple of items and then we'll move on. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. Now, I'm oftentimes asked as a preacher and an elder, why do we have to come on Wednesday night? There's nowhere in the Bible that tells me I've got to be there on Wednesday night. And by the way, there is no Bible verse that actually reads, Rick Popejoy must be at 9th and Main this Wednesday night. It doesn't say that. And so oftentimes the question is, why do I need to be there? Why is it so important? I want to suggest to you that if you read this context, what you will find that the early church did is they met every night. And so I'm oftentimes asked this question. Well, when did the church start meeting on Wednesday night? And my question is, or my answer to that is, when they stopped meeting every night of the week. That's what you have here in Acts chapter 2. They were meeting as often as they possibly could to consume the will of God in their lives. Now what that suggests to you is that even before they got to the instruction was that they brought to that instruction a desire to learn, a desire to know, a desire to understand the Scriptures. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now what do you suppose they mean by they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? Do you think that the apostles handed out a sheet in Acts 2 and said, this is the apostles' doctrine, memorize it, go do it, and we'll see you next Sunday? That's wrong. If your answer was yes, that's wrong. That's not what it was. They were meeting and they were receiving the instruction from the apostles and they were continuing in that instruction on a daily basis. So the desire to learn has to be there. It's sad, and I'll tell you from a teaching perspective, now, some of you have been doing it longer than I. I've only been doing this for about 35 years. So I know some of you have been doing it longer than I have. But it is sad when I have to engage in the motivation of my students to learn before I can engage in the instruction for them to involved in learning, you see. I have to now motivate those same students that should be motivated. By the way, that was our lesson this morning. If you have a vision of the cross, and I have to be careful. I told myself I wasn't going to really preach tonight. I was going to instruct, and so I had to be careful. But this ideal of self-motivation is vitally important. I have to come prepared for motivation. That means that I'm going to have to spend some time in study before I get to Bible study. Thus, the reading chart helps in that. It's not the only part of study, but you cannot study if you do not read. Reading is the foundation of study. I don't know why I'm wiggling my finger like that. I feel like I need to do this or something. But you have to read in order. No, I thought somebody would get that. But, you have to read before you can do anything. Reading is the essential element of life itself, especially of the Christian life. The only way that I can be motivated then is to have a knowledge of. And by the way, notice what else is entailed here. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Prayer is a part of that as well. Before I come to Bible class, as a teacher, I should have prayed over my lesson. I should have prayed about my lesson. I should have prayed for my students. I should have prayed for the Word of God to have a free course. I believe that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1. But a free course in their mind and in their heart and in their life. I should be praying as a teacher, but now as a student, I should be praying before I get to Bible class. I should be praying for my teacher. I should be praying for my fellow students. I should be praying for the congregation where all of this is taking place, you see. I should be praying for what I'm about to engage in. And by the way, if you look at Acts chapter 8, verse 27 and 28, before the Ethiopian eunuch engaged in a Bible study with a gospel preacher by the name of Philip, the Bible says that he was reading the scripture for himself. He was self-motivated. He had a copy of the scripture, which was unusual at that particular day. And he had one. He's reading from this scroll, and he doesn't understand it, but he's reading it. And it is out of that reading that he has questions for the preacher, questions for the teacher. So before I ever get to Bible class, I need to have certain things that I'm going to bring with me to Bible. Yes, you should have your Bible. Yes, you should have your homework done. Yes, you should have studied your lesson. But you should have prepared your heart and mind to be ready consumers of God's Word. Now, I must hasten to move on, or we'll spend all of our time in what happens before we get there. So let's talk about what happens when I get to Bible class. For this, I want you to open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. You're talking about a corporate, collective Bible study. All of the events that we really need are right here in this text. And I'm just going to mention a couple of them, and there is a whole series of sermons that we could do just on Nehemiah chapter 8 and what it means for the preacher, the teacher, and the students to engage in Bible class. But number one, I'm going to suggest to you attentiveness. Now, if I come with a sense of desiring to learn, right? Then that attentiveness is going to naturally be there. And so here are individuals in Nehemiah chapter 8, that it says, and all the people, this is beginning in verse number 1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe, bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord commanded to Israel. Do you notice something unusual? By the way, there's no bell. There's no bell to start Bible class here. The Ezra didn't have to run and pick up all of his students in order to start Bible class. In fact, the Bible students were in class and they're requesting of Ezra. They're ready, you see. They're attentive. You can see it in how they approach this whole situation. Ezra, bring us the law. We desire to hear it. Now notice their attentiveness to the law. The Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear and understand upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from morning to midday, before the men and the women and all those that could understand, and the ears of all of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, if he's reading from the morning all the way up until noonday, he's been reading, or somebody's been reading in this book for hours. But yet they have such a longing to hear. They want to know. Now, they don't understand everything, because by the time you get down to verse number 7 and 8, they're having to be informed distinctly about some of the nuances of the law that they didn't understand. But they were ready, they were willing, willing receptacles of the Word of God. So they paid attention. By the way, might I suggest this? It's really hard to participate in Bible class if you're not in Bible class? So we notice that they were attentive unto the law, but we also notice that they were there. They were in attendance as well as attentive unto the law of Moses. Now, you might be saying, well, Rick, why aren't you bringing out all of these examples that we have? I mean, why not just come out and tell us we need to be there? It's important for us. I could tell you that. But I want to show you from the book how important all of this is. How was Nehemiah going to get everything done that he needed to get done? You remember back in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, he's come to Israel and he speaks with the people and he says, let us rise up and build. And the people said, well, you know, I just don't think I'm ready to build yet. By the way, that's not what they said. They were waiting on Nehemiah's arrival. They didn't know he was coming, but they were waiting on somebody to lead them to get the wall up, to get the shame down. You see, and they were waiting on a man like Nehemiah to lead them in this. They were attentive. They were ready for that. So when you get to Bible class, be attentive to the things that are in Bible class. You know, listen, if you're like this in Bible class,
yeah, I'm all right. You know, I'm let me read from the text here.
It's probably that the teacher thinks you're not all that interested, right? If you're laying down, and if you're laying down in the pew while Brian is teaching geography, and you're like, surely we can have a better teacher than Brian. Surely we can have a better subject than Bible geography. Nobody likes geography, period. Surely we can have a better classroom than the auditorium. Surely there's a better time to gather. 9:30 in the morning, I barely get up. And y'all want me to be attentive and ready to study? Yes. Yes. That's why I want you to understand Nehemiah chapter 8. Because they were there to participate. And they paid attention during those items. See, that's what you do when you are there. Now, when Jesus was in a Bible class at the age of 12, he astonished his teachers. And he did that by his questions and his answers to those questions as well in Luke chapter 2. And so the only way to do that, by the way, is to be well acquainted with the information that you are studying. And so if you're studying in the book of Acts, it is important to read the book of Acts. It is important to put some effort and energy and time into a study of the material that we are actually engaging in. I'm talking about improving our Bible class experience. And if you come prepared and you show your attentiveness and your attention at Bible class, then you're going to be improving your Bible class experience. But now, what to do afterwards? How can that help my experience in Bible class? Well, for this, I want us to turn to several different passages that I have in mind here. But number one is found in James chapter 1 and verse number 21. James chapter 1 and verse number 21. What I need to do afterwards to make my experience in Bible class worthwhile is that I need to receive the word with meekness so that I can be saved from all wickedness. Now listen to how James puts it. He says, wherefore, he says, lay apart all filthiness and the superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, you've heard somebody tell you about meekness, right? And the importance of this particular word. It's the ideal of gentleness under control. Strength with gentleness under control. That's why sometimes in your Bibles it will have gentleness instead of meekness. It's used of a first century stallion whom a general might ride. And this stallion has all of the strength for war and for battle. I mean, this is a specimen of a horse. And it has great strength. But yet, that general could put a 2-year-old child upon that horse, and that horse would do whatever the child said. So if the child pulled the reins to the left, it went left. If it said whoa and pulled it back, then it stopped. You see, that strength was gentle and under the full control of its master. So the Bible says here that we ought to receive with meekness, that I ought to receive with this strength that I have to carry out God's will, that I ought to put it under the master's control. And I'm receiving instruction, left, right, whoa, back up, go. You see, those are all instructions you get in the Bible. Instructions about how to live, how not to live, what to stay away from. Things that are warnings in the Bible, things that are promises in the Bible. Those are items that are there for you, and only by a meek reception of God's Word will you make your Bible class experience of any value at all. Number 2 is found in Colossians chapter 3 and really verses 15 and 16, but verse 16 in particular, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom," he says, "teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making grace in your hearts unto the Lord." Did you notice there that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? There again is that ideal of growth. Rich, I'm going to grow. Listen, you want to get rich? You want to get wealthy in life? You want to get wealthy toward a spiritual investment? Then you do that by putting the Word of God in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. You let it teach you how to live. That's what he's talking about. Verse 15, by the way, he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Does the Word of God, does His peace rule you? Does it keep you from doing things that you shouldn't do? Certainly it should, you see. That's the willing reception of God's Word to dwell in us richly so that we can teach other people. If I want to make my Bible class experience, I've got to take what is taught in Bible class, the parameters of God's Word, and I've got to begin to apply them every day in my life. What did you learn today in Bible class? Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but think about this problem. What did you learn today in Bible class? Don't tell me nothing. Because I know if you didn't learn anything, we need to go back to point number 1. So did you learn something? Oh, well, no, we don't want to spend that much time. You see, if I came prepared and I was prepared when I was there, I learned something. And in that learning process, now I need to put that in my application department. You see, what can I do today to make me better this week as a New Testament Christian? You see, I need to let that word dwell in me. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 5, I need to keep it with me. And I need to let the love of God be perfected in my life. Look with me at 1 John chapter 2, and I want us to look just at verse number 5. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 5. "But whoso keepeth his word," keep it with you, you see. Keep it in practice, yes, but keep it with you. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him." You see, how do you know whether or not you are in the kingdom of God? How do you know whether or not you're into love and the grace? And we pray for mercy, we pray for love, we pray for the kindness of God. But how do I know I reside where all of that is? Because I keep His word. By the way, 1 John chapter 5, somebody I think alluded to this in a prayer this morning. Maybe it was Brother Randy. Where he talked about the fact that our prayers are not, or our, that work, that keeping of His commandments are not grievous. That's 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3. His commandments are not grievous. Now the opposite side of that, that's the negative. If I put it in a positive, it simply says that the Word of God is a blessing to my life. And so if I'm going to make my Bible class experience of any value to me, then I've got to understand it as a way to perfect the love of God in my daily life on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So I've got to take the Word of God with me with reference to that. Well, maybe we mentioned just a couple other things. Let's go back to the book of James. And in James chapter 1, I want us to look at verse number 22. James chapter 1 and verse number 22. And this really sums up several things that we've been speaking of here. But notice what he says here. But be ye doers of the word and not merely hearers only. A hearer only is a person, as he describes here, beholds himself in a mirror, and he goes away and he can't remember what he has seen in that mirror. He can't remember. So there are a lot of individuals that they are participating in Bible class. They are there on time for Bible class, but when they step outside that church building door, it's almost as if the world changes. Their entire world perspective on life now changes, and now they are in a new world and they have forgotten everything that they learned in Bible class. I want to suggest to you that in reality, now listen, we can change the color of the pews. We can change and we can take all the pews out and put desk. That's not going to happen, but that's not on the agenda, by the way. But I'm just saying, we can do that. That can happen. You can change it into a basketball gymnasium and put a little chair here or two and call it a worship center or whatever you want to do. And that does not mean that Bible class is going to improve for you. We can change teachers. We can swap them around. We can have them week to week. We can have them month to month, whatever. We can change every venue about it. We can change. We probably need to change the lighting system in here. This is probably one of the worst lighting systems, but it's not going to help your Bible study. It's not going to change. See, that's not the problem with my Bible study. If I want to improve on my Bible class experience, here's what I have found. In my study of God's Word and in my application, that if I want my Bible class to be better, that means I have to be better at it. If I want the Bible classes at 9th and Main to improve, it means there's some things I've got to do beforehand. There are some things that I need to do while I'm here. And there are some things that I need to do afterwards. So it's probably not the lesson that you thought you were going to get tonight. And if that's the case, then I've done my job. Because I wanted to throw you off just a little bit tonight with the title. But I do want to say this. The best experience you'll ever get at a Bible class is by being a New Testament Christian. See, if you're looking in on the outside, and you come to Bible classes, and by the way, I knew a man in Iredell, Texas, the very first place I preached 35 years ago. He was there, I was there for 2 solid years. This man was more faithful in his attendance to Bible class than any other person there. And it took me a long time to figure out he wasn't even a member of the church. I just made an assumption he was. He came with his wife every Sunday morning for Bible class, for worship, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He was always there. I just thought he was a member of the church. Then I found out while talking to him that no, he had never obeyed the gospel. Well, you know what our conversation was about after that. But the best Bible class experience you can have is not from the outside looking in. It's when you get involved in the work of the church. And the only way that you can be involved in the work of the church is to wash away all of your sins. See, this is not a sanctuary for sinners. I know that that's a neat little term that we like to throw around, and that we do sin as New Testament Christians. But we are not sinners. By the way, if you are, you need to repent. That's the Bible terminology. That means you need to quit sinning. You need to quit participating in constant activity of sin. You need to stop that, to change your mind, and to come home. That's the way the Bible puts it. What this is supposed to be is a sanctuary for saints. And saints, on occasions, sin. But this is not a hospital for sinners. Now, we want every sinner to come to the great physician so that they can be healed. But once you're healed, you're no longer a sinner, you're a saint. There is a distinction in Scripture between the two. I do not want to face my God in judgment as a sinner. I want to face Him as a saint. I want to face Him washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you can do that. And we would like to encourage you to do that, to come and be a part of what takes place here at 9th and Main at the Church of Christ. And the only way that you can do that is when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are willing to turn your life around, to repent, to change your ways, to amend your ways, and to start following God instead of following self and others. And you are willing to stand before those who are gathered here tonight and to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe the gospel, and I'm going to follow that gospel. We will take and baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. It's at that point that God does an operation, Colossians 3 and verse number 12. He operates on you in the water. That old man is gone, and a new man arises up out of that watery grave. We'd like to invite you to be a part of that. If you're a child of God and you've sinned, sin has re-entered into your life so that it's overcoming you, we want to call you to come back. Don't let sin rule your life. The reason why the Bible was given, my friends, is so that Satan wouldn't have rule over us, but that we, through Christ, could have rule over him and all of his devices. And so we want to encourage you, if you're a child of God and you've been messed up in sin, come home. Come home together, or as we stand and sing together.